Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Phil Mothersbaugh, your host for today's Bible discussion. My conversation partners for this series are Albert Handel, administrative and teaching pastor at Walla Walla University, and Brant Berglund, a faculty member and professor of New Testament studies in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Gentlemen, let's get started. We have a challenge today in the theme for this lesson, Complete in Christ. What does it take to be complete in Christ? Because Paul talks about growing up into maturity. He continues to emphasize that. But there were some certain things that were creating stumbling blocks for first century believers, especially in Colossae, because they were a little newer church than Philippi. But they had to understand some things about expectations if you were going to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you were going to belong to a saved community under his name and under his headship. So let's begin our Bible lesson discussion this week on the Good Word podcast about what completeness in Christ means. And we look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, which is our memory verse for this week. It says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ." One of the things that seems to me as we explore the challenges facing the Colossian believers, as well as Philippians, is the expectations that were being placed, especially on Gentiles, and Jewish believers as well, were certain behavioral practices that were expected if you were going to accept some kind of salvific process. And what Paul seems to be emphasizing is you're going to hear a lot about what you drink, what festivals you keep, you know, a lot of things that are about how your behavior is going to be judged. But the fact of the matter is that the substance of all of this, he points them right back to Christ. And I think that's where we could pick this up today. Brant, any thoughts?
Yeah. Would you permit me to read the passage in a little more breath? Can I start in verse 8 and read just some of Colossians that we talk about it? So one of the big challenges that the Colossian believers were facing was people, false teachers, who had come in and told them that their behavior to be a Christian mattered, including what we'll find a similar practice in the Galatian churches, and that is you have to do things that make you look Jewish as well, including circumcision. So I'll read verse 8 and following, and you're talking about the behaviors. Let's look at those. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance is of Christ."
Well, you said a lot, Brant.
There's a lot of behaviors in there that are listed, and one of them, circumcision. The Jews believed that you only had access to the covenant people of God through circumcision, and Paul has argued in several places, including Romans and Galatians as well, that the circumcision that matters is not in the flesh. What matters is having my heart circumcised, right? Paul also says that we have a debt, and that debt is is because of some handwritten decrees that are against us, that are hostile to us. In Galatians, he points out that that's the law. Now, we can argue about which law it is specifically, but the truth is all of the law in the Old Testament stood against the people, because when they made a covenant with God, God said, here's my law, and the people said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Well, how'd they do? Well, they didn't do very well.
Got a D minus.
Exactly. Well, maybe. Yeah, maybe at the best. And I don't do that well. And so I have a debt against me, and the law stands as a condemner. That's all it does. The law cannot cleanse me. The law cannot make me holy. What I need is I need the person of Jesus Christ to do that work in me through his Spirit. I cannot. And here it said in verse 16, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. This phrase, festival, new moon, and Sabbath day, is found in the Old Testament tied to Jewish ritual practices in their yearly covenant feast keeping. There were three festivals all the Jews had to attend in Jerusalem: Passover and Pentecost in the spring and Tabernacles in the fall. And festival, new moon, Sabbath day, there were yearly Sabbaths tied to these festival days. And those are all shadows of what we find in Jesus. They were all pointing forward to the work of Christ. This does not mean that the weekly Sabbath is involved here. I don't think this is regarding weekly Sabbath issues. This is regarding trying to keep the festivals as a means of being right with God. And God says, those things, through Paul here, those things are merely a shadow. The reality is found in who Jesus is. And if you look at those feasts, you'll know who Christ is.
So it seems that Paul is in a way echoing what Jesus said when he reminded his followers to judge not, lest ye be judged.
I think so.
And if that's a command of Christ, then we need to understand what that judgment is all about. And it seems to me he's addressing people who were judging one another in the Colossian church, because you had Jesus, you had Jews and Gentiles that you were trying to bring together in Christ, and you've got Jews that still think that circumcision is important, and Gentiles who are going, what? That's the part of the deal, is I have to be circumcised to be part of this. Mm-hmm. And there's a disunity there. And Paul's trying to address that.
There's also an important aspect of this passage where Paul is not disregarding the Old Testament new moons, festivals, or Sabbath days. What he's saying is that they have a role, and that role is a shadow role or a type role. That is, their intention was always to point to Jesus. Those feasts and festivals did not have value in themselves in the being kept, but rather in what they told us about Christ.
Hard word for some people who were oriented to behavioral issues. The righteousness of Christ has always been the benchmark and the bottom line for any kind of standing with God. And that righteousness comes by faith, not necessarily a list of to-dos. What that made me think about in this whole completeness in Christ, which some people will identify as perfection, and we could go off on a side tangent with that. But what I'd like to ask is, what has been your own experience, gentlemen, with the need for order in your own spiritual life? I think this is a question that underlies this idea of completeness. What's the difference between too much and not enough order in a person's spiritual life?
When it comes to my own spiritual life, I notice that it requires a certain amount of intentionality. Like with any relationship, if you're not in the same space as your loved one, you need to be intentional about making that connection. It reminds me of a quotation from Ellen White where she says, "Consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make it your very first work." And I think that kind of intentionality is what's being called for when we want to make God truly foremost in our lives. In what way are we bringing order into our lives to make sure that is a priority in our time, a priority in our behavior? So that's what I think of when I think of order, and that's a critical part of my life.
The thing that I think a lot of people push back against is the idea that, well, I said yes to Jesus, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, why should I be expected to do certain things? And the prophet Ellen White seems to be saying is meeting with God on a regular basis is part of spiritual growth. It's not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of developing that maturity. So why do I have to submit to people who say, you should do this, you should do that, you should do this? What's the value of daily quiet time with God? Is that to make me more approved by God? Or is that something that helps me grow mature as a follower of Jesus?
What's the value of daily time with your wife or kids? I mean, isn't it the same thing? The value isn't the doing alone. It's the relationship, the depth and the unity that comes because of that time spent together, I would think.
And it helps us clarify why we do what we do. Those relationships, that being in the presence of other people, helps us understand why we love those people. And back to the text, where when Paul talks about it and he says, there's people that delight in false humility, verse 18. Mm-hmm. And he says they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. Those kind of behaviors and those kind of people and the moments where I see that in my own life can only be purged by spending time with the true source of a spiritual mind.
Colossians 2, verse 6, I want to close out with this thought, if you guys would share your thoughts on this one. Colossians 2, verse 6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So how and why are Colossians believers encouraged to remain rooted in Christ as they grow under the presence of the Holy Spirit working in their lives? As I mentioned a few moments ago, the Holy Spirit's part of this process. It may be helpful to think of the words that Jesus spoke to the disciples about, and we've mentioned this before, abiding in Jesus, being connected to the vine, because we're branches. We're not the main vine. Jesus is the vine. What's the role of the Holy Spirit in this process?
Well, this process, as I received Christ, how did I receive Christ? Two things. Number one, I believed that he was my Savior and in his promises for me. And number two, I surrendered my life to him, whether that's through a confession of sin and asking of cleansing and redemption, just as I received him as my Lord and Savior, right? As Lord. So that's my daily work. My daily work is to keep doing the same thing. Some people think, well, once you've accepted him the first time, now you're saved and you're in. This is the daily walk, is daily receiving Christ. And Albert, when you read that passage from Ellen White, you know, it's like every day your first work is to come back and do this again. Every day receiving Christ again and saying, today you are my Lord and I accept you as Lord and I want you as Lord of my day.
Well, a lot of the church fathers used to talk about praying for the gift of tears, remembering that initial encounter with Jesus Christ. And I think that is a thing to long for, to remember what it was like to meet, discover, and commit to God in our lives.
To fall in love. Yeah.
Maybe perhaps our next week's theme, which is living in Christ, will help us understand more completely this completeness in Christ, because we're talking about living in Christ. What does that look like? My thanks to Naomi Busby and Faith Christensen in the meanwhile, our program engineers, and to all of you for listening in. We certainly hope you'll join us next time for The Good Word. And for The Good Word, I'm Phil Mothersbaugh.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.